Thank you, Brother Shane and Praise Team, for leading us to Christ through worship. A warning to the rich. Now, that title, I hope, doesn't allow some of you to get a little too comfortable. Because if you're anything like me, you might not be known for your wealth. And so whenever you hear a warning to the rich, you might think, well, this is going to be a good Sunday. This means nothing to me. I may encourage you to stay buckled up, to have ready ears to listen, because I believe that you might be surprised. I want us to consider something as we prepare for this text. I want you to consider your salary right now. Some of you make a salary, some of you may have retirement checks coming in, but many of you have some type of salary or income that is coming into your pocket. Now, I want you to imagine this, that number. If your boss or the government or somebody comes to you and says, look, where does this number need to be for you to be more comfortable? For you to be more happy? Where does this number need to be? Now, many of you would write down this number. This is the very number that I need to be at in order for my life to be happy, for me to be comfortable, for me to be satisfied with what I make. This is the number. Well, if we was to take a log of everybody's answers within the church this morning, this is more than likely what would happen. Some of you would write down a number saying, this is the number that I would need to make in order for me to feel happy, in order for my life to feel satisfied. This is the number. Now, here's something that you didn't notice. There's somebody else in the church who was making this number, and they wrote down an even greater number, saying, if I could just get here, life would be more simple. If I could just get here, my wages and my salary would allow me to live a happier life. I want us to consider the words of John Milton this morning. He says this, there's nothing that makes men rich and strong but that which they carry inside of them. Wealth is of the heart, not of the hand. As we prepare for this text in James, I want to prepare you to understand this. The judgment of this text has everything to do about the heart and the intentions of your money and your dollars rather than the surplus of it. James is titling this a warning to the rich. He is addressing a specific issue that he is needing to address to rich landowners. And we're not going to look past that. That is truth. He is addressing that. But the problem is not their wealth. The problem is the heart. So let us join together as we read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosions will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up your treasures in these last days. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful, God, for your word. Father, I'm thankful to have your word in a language that we best understand. And Father, the availability that we have, Father, to have a copy of your holy word in our hands. And Father, the freedom that we have to be able to gather this morning for the reading and the worship of your word. Father, for that I'm thankful. Father, I pray that as we prepare to look at this text together, that Father, that you will speak through a sinner. And that Father, your word would dwell richly within us. And that, Father, that we will apply it to our life. And, Father, the truth of your word will change us to become more like you. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing I'd like to point out this morning is the judgment. The judgment and the wrath that James is sharing upon these wealthy landowners that are causing issues with their wealth among their land. I've been interested in James' approach to this text, that you're not going to find out what exactly is going on until the latter part of the text, but we're just going to simply get straight to the point. The judgment that is coming upon these people are this. Let's read in verse 1 together. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And I know what you're thinking. Man, that seems rough. I hate it for those guys, whoever they are, that they're going to weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. James is opening this text different than the other passages of Scripture that we see in the book of James. He's not addressing in this specific text brothers, which is what we're used to as we've been gathering and reading through the book of James, which allows us to believe that he is possibly addressing non-Christians in this text. And now, before you check out on me again, you might be saying, brother, I'm a Christian. You know, I need to be learning about what I need to be doing as a Christian. I encourage you to continue to listen. Although this text may be written to and about possibly non-Christians, there's still a lot for us as Christians to be able to take with us. We're seeing that there is a divine judgment that is coming among these people who we believe are non-believers. A divine judgment of wrath and misery that's going to allow them and leave them to weep and to howl. A life that is going to be punishing. This judgment would cause them to weep and howl, representing the emotional outburst of those who ignore God's command. This being revealed to them at the time of God's final and divine judgment, a judgment that would cause them to have misery, pointing to the hardship and the difficult times that would come to them due to, specifically this text, the abuse of financial power. Because of their sins against God, because of their disobedience to God, because of them taking advantage of their wealth, which is only a blessing from God to begin with, wrath and judgment is coming upon them. Now you're wondering, Adam, why is James writing this text to non-believers in a book that is written for believers? What does this have to do about us? Likely Christians in this text are the ones who are being abused. They're the ones who are working the land and not receiving pay. And so James is likely doing these two things. He's encouraging Christians, the believers, to understand that the Lord will have His revenge on these people. That revenge belongs to the Lord. It's not your job to do unto others as they have done unto you. That is the Lord's job. And so this wrath and this punishment, this withholding of wages to these what we believe would be Christians, James is encouraging, saying, look, just know God's judgment is coming upon these people. This is not your job. This is encouraging to them that their oppressors will be oppressed on the day of judgment. And the second thing is this, is to allow the oppressors to know that the judgment of God is coming. That for the ones who are disobedient to God, there is a judgment and a wrath that is going to leave us to weep and to howl because of the miseries that would be placed on judgment onto our life. James shares with us the judgment and the wrath of God that is going to be placed on these people. The second thing that we see this morning is the corruption. The corruption in verses 2 and 3. The Word of God says in verse 2, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosions will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up your treasures in these last days. This text very closely resembles what Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Matthew about the warning of having wealth. The warning of riches and what he's needing to prepare his people who are followers on how to handle the riches. He says this, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus is warning us that we have the opportunity on earth to build up wealth, to buy land, to have things. But Jesus is warning us is that if our hope and our happiness are placed in these things that are evidently just going to disappear, just going to fall apart, going to rust and be destroyed, he warns us that that may have implications on our heart, because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's very similar to what John Milton was saying, specifically to money, that there's nothing that makes men rich and strong but that which they carry inside of them, which is wealth of the heart, not of the hand, not of possessions. A man who understands true value, true wealth, true understanding of importance is not placed in the things of this earth, because these things will all come to pass. It's placed in Christ. But that's the corruption. That's the issue. That's the whole problem with what's happening in this text. We have some wealthy people who are taking advantage of less wealthy people. They have land, they have farms, people are working, they're not paying, and they're corrupt. The issue is this: they're choosing not to give what is due to somebody who is in need because of their own pridefulness of their heart and storing up for themselves their own treasures. What is happening in these people's heart is that their happiness, their joy, their satisfaction was placed in financial stability. And now I want to remind you this morning that there's not a problem, there's not an issue with being financially stable. There's not an issue, there's not corruptness in having a savings account or preparing for your future. The problem is this: when your heart is corrupt, when you have an abundance of and there's somebody in need and you refuse to help them, because you're wanting to store up your treasures. Brother Adam, this is mine. I've worked for this. And I'll be reminded, I'll be happy to remind you that everything you have, including your life, is the Lord's. And the only reason why you have it is because He gave it to you. But see, the issue is that these things are all just going to pass away. Everything that we're storing up, that we're saying that, man, we need to have, we need to keep, we need to have an abundance of, we're storing these things up all for them just to pass away. I love what James says about gold and silver. He says this in verse 3. He says, your gold and silver have corroded. Your version of the Bible may say rusted. Now, I was intrigued by this. If you know me, I love school. I loved every single class I've ever taken in my life, except chemistry. I do not like chemistry. Avocados, whatever avocados have to do with chemistry, all that drives me crazy. But I was eager to learn. It's avocados. I know I'm picking. I understand. Avocados number, but I say avocados. You know, that was a joke. I was eager to understand and to learn that gold and silver do not corrode, nor do they rust like iron or steel would. Rather, they tarnish. And so things of gold and silver likely, like we understand, have a lifetime, have an eternal life. But here's James saying that your gold and your silver have corroded. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Your gold and your silver has become nothing. Your clothes that you're abounding in are now been eaten by moths, and now that it has amounted to nothing. In the sake of the eternal kingdom of God, these things that you're storing up, even the things on earth that seem eternal like gold and silver, that will not corrode, that will not rust, in the sake of the kingdom, in the knowledge of the kingdom and eternal life, will all come to nothing. Everything that you're storing up, even the things that seem like they'll last forever, will not last forever. So I find that so intriguing. I also find what James says about this is also being intriguing, that he says that these things, your gold and your silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be, he says, evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. for the things that you laid up in a way for moths to destroy them, gold and silver that will corrode, testify that you simply have too much stored up. If you have so much in your life for these farmers that their clothes are being destroyed by bugs because they're not wearing them, you have too much. If their gold and their silver is corroding and turning into nothing because it's not getting used, it's just being wasted, they have too much. And I know what you might be thinking, Brother Adam, I don't have too much. I'm living off of air sandwiches and Skittles from last year's Fall Festival, brother. I do not have that much. But may I remind you that if you were living in America, you were among the wealthiest people on earth. You ever put on a pair of pants that you haven't worn in a little while and put them on and you check your pockets and you're like, I was kind of hoping there was a $5 bill in there for a second because that's where I'm going. You kind of like reach into a pocket and there's like a $5 bill. You're like, oh man, sweet. You know, I didn't know that was there. That $5 would change somebody's day somewhere else. And yet, we lose a $5 bill in our pocket and we treat it as if it's very little. But yet, to somebody else, it would mean the world. May I remind you that you are blessed far more than you know. You are abounding with things. You have multiple pieces of clothing that you can put on. You probably have a t-shirt in your closet that's being torn by moths right now. And you're like, how'd that hole get there? You are abounding. You have things. The third thing I'd like for us to see this morning is the accusation. Now we finally get to see after the judgment and we see the corruption of these people's hearts, we actually finally get to see what's going on in verses 4 through 6. James says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, by not paying them, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He, as in God, does not resist you. In this text, he is specifically addressing an issue with rich farmers. He's specifically addressing that these farmers are hiring people to do work for them. And then whenever it comes time for them to earn their wages, that they're not paying these people the wages for the work that they've done in this man's field. We see that the cries of the people who are suffering from being taken advantage of, that their cries of their suffering are heard by the Lord of hosts, and now judgment is coming upon them. What is happening to these rich and wealthy landowners is what I love to see what James is saying in verse 5. He says, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Now some of you have cows, some of you raise cows and you feed cows, and this really makes sense to you. Like a cow, or more relatable to the people who are likely reading this text during this time, more of an oxen, that they are feeding these oxens, they are fattening them up, they're being fed ample amount of food in preparation for the kill. The oxen unknowingly ate greedily, unaware of what awaits him. And that's the same thing with what people are doing with their wealth. The rich and the ones who are abounding are pampering themselves by their wealth for the day of their own slaughter. Storing up things that do not matter whenever we look at the eternal life of God's kingdom, things that are going to pass away, storing them up. Now I get it. Adam, here I am again. I got another question. I'm not a wealthy landowner. I don't have people working for me. Maybe some of you do, and you're saying, brother, look, I pay them what they do for what they do. What does this have to do about me at all? This is the reality of what I know, what is often is although James is addressing rich people here, rich people are typically very generous, right? Because they're really abounding. Like they have more than enough, and so they're able to give a little extra. And so you're saying, brother, this is about rich landowners and I'm not qualified. May I remind you that I think in many areas of life, the ones who aren't of the wealthy tax bracket, the ones that are a little closer to paycheck, yet are still abounding, are also just as corrupt with their heart as the rich, wealthy landowner. That we don't have as much to give. I say we because my paycheck is on paper here in the office. You know what I make. I'm not among the elite wealthy class of America. But yet, here I am standing in a suit with an iPad and an expensive Bible, socks, shoes. And although I'm not among the wealthy, I am abounding. I have more than I need. The Lord provides for all of my needs, and there are extra. I want to remind you of what we've seen this morning. I want you to be reminded of the judgment. The judgment that is coming to the wicked. The judgment specifically in this text is coming to rich and wealthy landowners. And this judgment was going to leave them to weep and to howl in the miseries of their life. And I want to remind you that judgment is for the wicked. Judgment is for the unrighteous. And judgment is for the ones who are disobedient to God. And I ask you this morning, are there areas in your life where maybe you've been disobedient, maybe even with your dollars? We're reminded in this text about the corruption of these people's heart. The judgment was that the corruption was the corruption of their hearts. It was never about being wealthy. It was all about what are you doing with the wealth that you have. God doesn't have a problem with landowners having wealth. Abraham had wealth and cattle and land. People all throughout Scripture had wealth and cattle and land. The corruption was the intentions of that person's heart with it. That here are people who are suffering. Here are people who are in need. And we're choosing to store up our own treasures for the sake of ourselves when there's somebody near to us who is struggling. James is speaking of the corruption of these rich farmers. But this morning he's also speaking to the corruption of our own heart. Church, you are abounding. And there are people who are less fortunate. And it's not yours, it's the Lord. Don't have a corrupt heart. Don't store up your things. We see the accusation of this text in point three. In simple form, what's happening is that people who were fortunate were not taking care of the less fortunate. They were withholding their wages. They were not taking care of the ones who were due. And this is the real truth. It's not about the farmer and it's not about the laborer. It's about a person who does not take care of the people around you who are suffering because of your love of money. It's because you're so caught up in storing up your treasures, your belongings, your things, that you have lost the heart to love and to care for the broken and the needy. And again, this is not me telling you that savings accounts are bad. This is not me telling you that you're not allowed to do those things. Those things are fine, but the problem is that if you've been saving up and for something that you've been wanting for a while, and then you come across somebody who's in great need, and you say to yourself, I can't help that person, yet you have the ability and the abundance to help. Your heart is corrupted. I'm reminded about what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods," everybody say world's goods, "and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" I want to read that about 100 more times. All right, y'all ready? That was one. Number two, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet his heart is closed against him, how does God's love abide in him?" The issue that is happening in this text is God is saying, rich farmers, you have the ability to care for these people, yet you are not doing it. And that's the judgment that I have against you. And although you may not be a rich farmer today, some of you are, let me remind you that all those things, all those worldly goods, everything that you have to profit is an opportunity for you to care for the needy and the ones who are broken and who are hurting. That would be the will of the Father. To not store up treasures. Listen, you can store up your clothes and your jewelry and your cattle and everything. You can store that up just for it all to die. Or you can store up treasures in heaven. You want to know what treasures in heaven you can store up? Caring countlessly for the people who are in need. This is also not my pitch to ask you to tithe more. Make sure that's clear. I'm thankful for the generosity of Mount Zion Baptist Church. This text is challenging us with our wealth. Is our goal, whether rich or less fortunate, does the pridefulness of our heart allow us to not care for the ones who are in need? I want to share with you a story about a guy named Basil the Great. He was a Christian leader in Caesarea of Asia Minor in AD 368. He saw his country suffer first from floods and then from droughts, and many people starved to death. Basil, with anger, thundered against wealthy landowners who were hoarders of grain, so much so that they would let their wheat rot while men die of hunger just to be sure that they had plenty. And so Basil the Great began to sell his property, which he had inherited, and use the money to feed the hungry. He interceded with the rich to give to the poor, and with the poor to share to the poor. He literally washed the feet of the poor and fed the starving with his own hands. And someone writes of his dedication to provide for the needy. And he shares this story about Basil. Basil was reduced to his last loaf of bread, the last piece of food that he had available to him. And a beggar appeared at his door. And rather than asking him to leave, he grabbed his last loaf and lifted his hands to heaven and prayed this, "O Lord, I have but this one loaf, which you see before you. Hunger lies in wait for me, but I worship your commandments more than all other things. And therefore, this little I have to give to my brother who is suffering from hunger." For Basil, it wasn't about him storing up riches. It was about him caring for the needy. His wealth, his net value, the things that he had meant nothing to him in the sight of caring for the ones who are suffering. Basil, with his last loaf of bread, praise God, right now I'm satisfied. This brother's starving. I know that hunger now lies await for me, but I trust you. So this morning, what I want you to understand is this. James is specifically addressing in this text, yes. That judgment is coming to the people who withhold treasures on earth for the sakes of themselves without giving to the ones who are due and in need. Specifically, the rich and wealthy landowners who are withholding wages. But I encourage you to see and to know and to understand that it's much deeper than that. It's not about the specific need of paying wages. It's not about having a lot of money. It has everything to do about what is your heart's intentions with the things that the Lord has provided for you. So what does this mean? What does this mean to the believer? To the believer this morning, I encourage you to know that your treasures aren't here. And Scripture tells us that if we seek rewards and treasures here on earth, let that be your reward and they're your treasure. And those things will pass away along with the rest of the earth. Our treasures are the things that we set above in heaven. The things that you have here, believers, and you know, are a blessing from God. What you have is His. He blessed you with that. Reminded in Psalms 3, and I remind y'all often, that Lord, I fall asleep at night and I wake in the morning. Why? Because Lord, you sustain me. Your life's not yours. Your life is the Father's. And so to the believer this morning, may the Word of God convict you in this. The Lord has blessed you with an abundance. And there are people in need. Check your heart and make sure that your flesh doesn't allow you to care for the people in need because you're worried about storing up your own treasures. I remind you what John says in 1 John, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in that person? To see a person who's in need and say, got to focus on me. What does this mean for the non-believer? Maybe not even a non-believer. Maybe a believer and you just don't get it. You're like, brother, this is flabbergasted me. I do not understand. Why in the world do I have to be so concerned about caring for other people? Somebody's in need. They don't have a shirt. You have two of them, so you give them one. Yeah, I just don't get that. You know, they should be living their life differently where they have t-shirts. They maybe need to receive some of this wrath and punishment so they can actually get up on their feet and go and do. What does this mean to a non-believer? Maybe this doesn't make any sense to you, but may I be reminded to you. In this text, the judgment is that laborers weren't receiving their wages from rich landowners. He's just asking these rich landowners to pay them what is due. To give to the ones who need help. And if that doesn't make sense to you, may I remind you of this and maybe this will help. Why would we do something like that? Christ didn't give us a paycheck. Christ didn't do all the little things. He didn't give a t-shirt off his back. I remind you, Christ gave his life. Not because it was due. What was due was the wrath of God and eternal hell on us. That's what was due. But Christ chose to lay down His life for us. And therefore, when we see someone else suffering, we resonate with what Christ gave us on the cross. And see the blessings that He gave us and say, I can do something to help. I'm not worried about my treasures here on earth. I'm worried about what I'm treasuring and storing up in heaven. And I'm going to care for the ones who are in need. What is your heart? Do you care for wealth and well-being and money more than you do for the people who are created in God's image who are suffering? We'll ask Brother Shane to come join us, and he's going to lead us in a time of response. And I'll remind you of this, that during this time of response, if you sit there and think about nothing, you're doing everything wrong. You need to be asking yourself, God, where can I be generous? Where am I storing up treasures for myself? Father, where can I be more faithful in taking care of the people around me? I ask that you stand with me as Brother Shane leads us.